when we look at a passage like this, you have this passage where Jesus and his disciples are on a boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee and this storm arises and the water is coming in through the sides and they wake him up and he calms the storm and so on. When we look at an incident like this, it's always useful to remember that all of this has been planned by God. Nothing ever happens in this universe without God's planning and God's permission. Now, that can be quite a tough thing to take. If you've lost a close member of the family, to then take that in, that nothing happens without God's planning, without God's permission. Well, that can be a tough thing to take. And yet that is the Bible's teaching. The Bible says God is God. And if God is God, it means God rules, God controls, God plans. And there isn't an iota, there isn't a square millimeter in the entire universe, let alone this earth, in the entire universe, there isn't a square millimeter that is outside of God's realm of control. He controls all things. So we begin by remembering this was deliberately planned by God. A second thing to remember is that the primary purpose of Scripture is to reveal Jesus. This is why Scripture was given. It is given to show us who Jesus is. Even an obscure Old Testament passage, a passage you might read in the Old Testament and you think, well, I'm not sure I can see Jesus here. I'm reading about David and Goliath, or I'm reading about Elijah and the Shunammite woman, or I'm reading about Elisha and the widow of Zarephath. I'm not quite sure where I see Jesus in all this. I do understand some of the Old Testament texts can be pretty unclear, and yet I promise you this, that everything that has been written in Scripture, its primary purpose is to reveal the person of Jesus Christ to us. This is because if we are to live the Christian life, we must know Jesus. If we are to grow in our Christianity, we must grow in our knowledge of Christ. If we are to grow in Christ-likeness, we must grow in our knowledge of Christ. Indeed, our growth in Christ-likeness is in direct proportion to our knowledge of growth in our growth of knowledge in Him. In other words, the more we know Jesus, the more we become like Him. That essentially is Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about how we in the new covenant, we've been thinking today about the blessings of God, and wasn't that a helpful children's talk, family talk, where we learned about the blessings, that the good news that God has given us. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks about the blessings that we enjoy compared to the Old Testament Christians. And he says, we don't have a veil before our eyes. That veil is removed. And we behold Christ. And as we behold the glory of Christ, so we grow in his image from one degree to another. So these passages are written to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And therefore, my sermon this afternoon is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this passage teach about him? Well, it teaches two things. There's nothing new here, but it is good for us to be reminded of what it teaches us. It teaches us two things. In the first place, of course, it teaches us that Christ is fully human. Christ is fully human. It says that they were in this boat, and the boat was sailing across this sea. And it says in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, do you know, it's very interesting. When you look at the commentators, and of course I do that when I'm preparing my sermons, the number of explanations people come up with this. Well, why was Jesus asleep? Actually, the best commentators are the ones who come up with the simplest explanation, because usually in Scripture, the simplest explanation is the best. Why was he asleep? He was tired. Why else do you sleep? It's not night. It was during the day. And we know that Jesus had a very, very busy schedule. When you read the preceding passages, all those events happened on the same day. All this teaching that he has given, and all these healings, and all these people. Have you ever had, now this is a good time to preach this, because of course the weather in the land where Jesus lived was usually very, very hot. And they were by the sea, at sea level, where it is hot and humid. Now, you imagine a day, you imagine you woke up this morning and you went out of your front door, and you lived in, not in a small village or in a small town like Clevedon, but imagine you lived in London. And imagine you lived in a particularly densely populated part of London. You wake up at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning and it's very hot. It's going to be a very, very hot day. And already there's hundreds of people milling around. And they come to you, one here, one there, a few here, a few there. And you talk here, you talk here, you talk to a few more, you talk to a few more. You do some works of service for them, you do a few more works of service for them. And through the day, through the whole morning, right up to lunchtime, you talking, 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 you're doing works of service. Into the afternoon, you're talking. It's a hot, sunny day. Well, how do you feel? Well, how do you feel now? You're feeling tired, aren't you? And you haven't talked to hundreds of people. But we feel tired because the human body in the heat and so on gets tired. And here is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully human. He's had a really, really busy day. And he's tired. And so the moment they get on the boat, he's able to take a rest. People aren't now crowding around him. It's a small boat, just a few disciples, and they're busy steering the boat. So he can take a few minutes rest, and he thinks, I can take a nap. Very human. But that is the best explanation for this, that he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, why is the humanity of Jesus Christ so important? This is one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. There are some beliefs, some doctrines, if you deny them, you are, biblically speaking, a heretic. And in a church like ours, if you came to me and you said, Sukesh, I don't believe Jesus Christ was fully human. I just don't believe that he was as human as I am human. I would have to talk to you. And if you persisted in your belief, I don't believe Jesus Christ was fully human, I would actually have to remove you from the membership of this church. Because we are a Bible-believing church. And we as a Bible-believing church believe that there are some doctrines which are not negotiable. We can't have opinions on it. We can't say, well, some people believe this and others believe that. And well, there are all these different opinions and it doesn't really matter what you believe. There are some doctrines like that. I accept that. But there are some doctrines where there is no negotiation. And the humanity of Jesus Christ is fundamental. Now, why? Why is the humanity of Jesus Christ so fundamental? Why is it important that he is fully human? Well, two reasons. And the first reason is this. This means he is the perfect substitute for us. If Jesus was not fully human, he could not die on the cross of Calvary for you. If he had died on the cross of Calvary, and he wasn't fully human, God the Father would not have accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. In order for him to be a substitute for you, in order for him to bear your sin and pay your penalty, he had to be fully human. I've used this illustration before. It's a, a weird illustration, but I think it gets the point across. Imagine that a person has been found guilty in a court of law and is going to be imprisoned for 10 years. And he pleads with the judge and he says, look, my wife is ill and my children are helpless. And if you send me to prison, my wife will suffer dreadful illness and my children will go without food. My whole family will suffer. Can we make a deal? Another will serve 10 years in my place. And imagine that the judge agrees. And the judge says, all right, I've looked into your case and you're right. I tell you what, you bring someone else, you bring another, and that another can serve in your place. And he brings a dog. And he says, you can imprison the dog for 10 years. And the judge says, now wait a minute. Now you're testing my patience. Now you're playing around. Because you imprison a dog for 10 years, it doesn't suffer the same loss of freedom that a human being does. We human beings were created free by God, and we were created to enjoy our freedom, and deprivation of that freedom is a particular suffering. Animals don't suffer in the same way. I'm not trying to be controversial here, but that is a fact of life. Animals don't suffer in the same way that we do some of these sufferings. And so the judge would have to say, look, in order for this to be valid, it has to be another human being. This suffering that you would have gone through, this quantity of suffering has to be suffered. And a dog won't do. You must bring in another human being. And in the same way, God the Father says that if we are to be freed from the guilt of our sin, someone must suffer that penalty. He must punish someone the same punishment he would have punished us. And that person has to be fully human. And so Jesus had to be fully human in order to be a perfect substitute for us. But there's a second reason why Jesus had to be fully human. And it is this. It means he's the perfect priest for us. He's the perfect priest for us. Today, seated at the right hand of the Father, is a man. Yes, he's fully God, and we're going to come to that in a minute. But he is fully human. We must realize this, that in the process of the resurrection, there is a link between this body and the resurrection body. Now, we don't understand all the links, but there's no question, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Bible speaks about the resurrection, the Bible makes it very clear that there is a link between this body that will die and the body that will be resurrected. When Jesus Christ returns, we will all be resurrected. And the resurrection body that we will have some link. As I say, we don't know all the details. I don't want to get into speculation here. We don't know all the details. But there will be some link between the new resurrection body and this body. I think the Bible indicates that there is a racial link. Because do you remember Revelation chapter 7? John says, then I looked. Now remember, he's sort of transported, as it were, into a post-resurrection heaven. He's, as it were, in his spirit, taken into the far into the future after Jesus has returned and his people have all been resurrected. And he says, I looked. You see that verse, that word in Revelation chapter 7. I looked and I saw. And he says, I saw this vast number that no one could count of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So there seems to be this racial link that I will be an Indian and you will be British when we enter heaven with this resurrection body. There's obviously a gender link. I will be a man. And those of you who are women will be women. Those of you who are men will be men. I think that link is obviously there as well. And there might be a number of other links. There's all kinds of speculation about personality. You know, some people have a quieter, more laid-back personality. and others are more gregarious in their personality. This is not a sin. It's not a sin to be quiet and laid back in your personality. It's not a sin to be more gregarious, as long as you don't get annoying. It's not a sin to be gregarious in your personality. And perhaps that will come through. But the point I'm trying to make is that the resurrection body is not so brand new that it bears no relationship to the past and has no links to the past. Why am I making this point? I'm making this point because I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is the same Jesus who lived here on earth. It is the same Jesus who experienced everything here on earth. It is the same Jesus who knew illness in his own body. It is the same Jesus who knew the death of his father Joseph and the grief that it brought. It is the same Jesus who saw illness in other members of his family. It is the same Jesus who saw the sufferings that went on in this world because of sin. It is the same Jesus who saw anxiety in his mother's eyes when his father died, because finance is going to be difficult now. It's going to be difficult to live a life here on earth. Joseph the carpenter has died. How is Mary going to survive with her children? He saw the worry. He saw the anxiety. He saw the troubled look. Jesus saw all that. And it is the same Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father today. There isn't this gap between pre-resurrection and post-resurrection Jesus. It is the same Jesus. In a resurrection body, yes, but all the human experiences there. A sympathetic heart. I love those verses in Hebrews chapter 4. I keep saying I have many favorite passages, and this, I think, is a particularly lovely, lovely passage. And if you're going through troubled times, turn to Hebrews 4 from verse 14. And look at the way the writer of the Hebrews writes this. Hebrews chapter 4 and from verse 14. And he says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. There isn't one seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven who says, I don't know what this anxiety you're going through is all about. You know, I don't understand. Well, I mean, I could say to you today, well, I don't understand why you find this heat difficult. Sorry, I find it difficult to sympathize with people who find heat difficult. But Jesus could never say that to you about your trials. Jesus can never say to you, look, this anxiety, this mourning that you're going through, you lost a family member, or this financial problem or whatever. Sorry, it's beyond me. It's outside my experience. He could never say that. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, has been tempted or tested or tried as we are, yet without sin. And then he applies it in verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was tired because he was fully human. And all the issues that assault humanity assaulted him. He experienced all the difficulties of humanity here on earth. And in his resurrection body, he still knows all about it. And he sympathizes with us. And so Jesus Christ is fully human. This means he's the perfect substitute for us. It means he's the perfect priest for us. Praise God, we don't need a human priest. We have a human priest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Secondly, and very briefly then, Christ is fully God. So he's on this boat, he's asleep. And they wake him up and they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Obviously a statement of his deity, obviously designed to reveal to us, to remind us that Jesus Christ is fully God. Now, why is that important? Why is that necessary for our faith? Well, it's necessary because of this, that not only do we have a high priest who is sympathetic, but we have a high priest who is powerful. You imagine that we have a member of parliament who belongs to the people, if you like. Imagine that a person who was a farmer in Kingston Seymour or Yatton or somewhere, who was a farmer and grew up in a farming family, for generations they've been farmers, and he stands for a member of parliament for North Somerset, and we elect him, and he goes to parliament. And he's from farming stock. He's an ordinary North Somerset person, went to school and then finished school and joined his father's farm and did all his farming. And so he understands the issues of North Somerset. We could say we have a member of parliament who sympathizes, who understands our issues. He grew up in North Somerset. He wasn't parachuted in, as they do sometimes, but he grew up here. And he knows all the issues involved with life in North Somerset. He knows all about internet connections. And he knows about water shortages. And so he knows all of this. So we have somebody in Parliament who is sympathetic. But imagine that he has no access to any of the secretaries of state. Doesn't really know the Secretary of State for Home Affairs, or the Foreign Secretary, or the Defense Secretary. He doesn't know them. Well, all right, he's very, very sympathetic. But actually, because he doesn't really know many people, really, apparently, an MP is much hindered by this, and they do say in Parliament, as they do in law, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Particularly in Parliament, that seems to be the case. Or think of it in a completely different way. Imagine that our next candidate grew up in some palace somewhere, some massive mansion somewhere in another part of the country, in the home counties. A massive family, wealthy family, huge house, went to Eton, went to Oxford, went to America, to Harvard, and comes and he says, I'm going to represent North Somerset. And we vote him in. Well, he's got access, because people in number 10 have been to Eton and he went to Eton. And people at number 10 have been to Oxford and he went to Oxford. And people in various ministries, the Home Office and the Foreign Office and so on, people there have been to Eton and Oxford. And so he's got these links. You know how these people, the old school tie works. I'm not Eton and Oxford. I don't know it personally, but I do know it works. So he's got the connections. But we go to him and we talk about issues in North Somerset. But he didn't grow up here. Wasn't from a farming family here. Doesn't know the issues of North Somerset. He was an A-list candidate and they found a safe seat for him. And they said, well, North Somerset always votes Conservative. We'll parachute you in and you become MP because we want you in Parliament. You see the point I'm trying to make? There are those who are sympathetic but have no power. Those who have access to power but can't sympathize. Not their fault. Now, do you see how Jesus is the perfect Savior? Human, sympathetic, God, powerful. You see how Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, is the perfect High Priest. You go to Him with your prayer. You may think it's the smallest thing. You know, you go to Him and you say, Lord, I'm going to church on Sunday morning. It's a particularly beautiful day. I need a parking spot because my spouse can't walk very far and I need to park. You may think, what is it? You know, it's such a minor matter. But the Lord Jesus knows this and He knows you need a parking spot. So He's totally sympathetic. But He has access to God the Father because He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has access to God the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You need comfort. And he speaks to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he says, comfort my child, because he has come to me in prayer and needs comforting. Strengthen that person, because he has come to me in prayer and needs strengthening. You see, he has access. He's one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. He is God. So we have a high priest in heaven who is fully human, able to sympathize. We have a high priest in heaven who is fully God and has power. This is why I remind you of what the writer to the Hebrews says. He really picks on both of this. He says in verse 15 of chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You see, that's the power. Throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is able to help you because he is God as well as man. So that is the teaching of the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, and therefore the complete Savior.